Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So thanks for being with us today. Maybe you tuned in last hour and you're still with us. So thanks very much for that as well. If you were around the first hour, we talked to Scott Sauls. He's written a book called Befriend, Creating Belonging in the Age of Judgment, Isolation, and Fear. And I think we're going to learn a whole lot in hour two. I've got my notebook out and pen in hand. We're going to talk to Greg Hawkins. He's written a book called More, How to Move from Activity for God to Intimacy with God. And I know a lot of us have that question in our minds about unmet expectations in life and how do we explain this disconnect that we have in our hearts about this. And we all ask that question. Is this how life is supposed to be? And we have this feeling of pain and torment sometimes about, is this life? Is this all I should expect? And we want more. And Greg's going to help us talk about that. Greg is, I'll tell you a little bit about him. He is the former executive pastor of Willow Creek Community Church. And, of course, where he served alongside Bill Hybels for more than 20 years. He currently serves with Max Licato and Randy Frazee on the leadership team at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas. And prior to joining the staff at Willow Creek, he was a management consultant, and he's got his MBA from Stanford, blah, blah. That sounds pretty cool. I mean, I've got a BA, so we're going to have an interesting conversation. Greg, welcome to the big show.
Well, I'm glad to be here. Thanks, Bill.
You've got endorsements from Randy Frazee, John Ortberg, and Bill Hybels. What I'm hearing you say is you don't need my endorsement. Is that true?
No, I'll take anything I can get, but if it's authentic and real.
So. Oh, of course. I can do that for sure. Okay, your book just comes right out of the gate swinging hard, and I thought, oh my, this is going to be a lot to absorb. And the big question, I think, and you bring that up right away, is this what life is supposed to be like? Is this it? And you say no. You've got some great info for us today, don't you?
Yeah, I think so. Hopefully I do.
Yeah. What I'd like to start with, Greg, is we always love scripture on this show. Do you have a passage that you've been wrestling with lately or God's laid on your heart that you're all excited about right now?
The scripture that opens the book is John 10:10.
John 10:10. That's what I said. I love that.
Yeah, I mean, you know, where, you know, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And honestly, that question has been rolling around my brain for a really long time. You know, like, what did he mean, mm-hmm. life to the full? And did he mean that on the other side, or did he mean it right now? And what does that look like? And I think that's what the book attempts to answer, you know. It's funny. I was reflecting maybe it was a year or two ago, and I said, if I had to sum up my life and sort of what the pursuit has been, it is of life. Like, what was this supposed to look like? And, I'm 54 years old, and so, you know, at that point you have some license to at least look back and ask that question. And instead of just, you know, me ruminating on it, too, sort of I'm reflecting on quite a bit of research we've done and stuff like that, so it's just not sort of my point of view. But that verse in particular, you know, is sort of the magnet for all of that. Like, what did he mean? What did he mean?
Mm-hmm. So when you talk about more, in regards to the Christian life, you know, I guess I'm going to try to probe a little bit deeper. What
sure.
Exactly,
please.
What do you mean? Because everybody wants more, and we always have to try to say, well, God, I want to obey what God has for me to do. And so talk about more. And what does it mean?
Yeah, it started, this started about 12 years ago, where when I was at Willow Creek, we asked a very real question, which is, are all the ways we're spending the church's resources and allocating staff time and all that, are they going toward the things that are most effective? And so there's a very pragmatic question. We didn't come at this from any ethereal thing. It was just like, you know, what should we invest our resources in?
Mm-hmm.
And that gave birth to a small research project that ended up being this ginormous thing where over 2,000 churches, attenders in 2,000 churches, 500,000 people have given us their input on what they believe, what their current spiritual practices are, what their attitudes are toward people, toward God, and what their satisfaction with their local church and helping them move toward God in a closer way. And we've, you know, had over a decade to digest all of that, have written 4 books to church leaders. And one of the things that we found is people's, when you ask them what they want from their church, you know, and a lot of times, you know, certainly from church leaders, it's like, well, you can't really listen to what people want because what they want is not really what they need. And strangely enough, in the research, what became very clear is what people want is exactly what they need. And so you can kind of trust that. And what they want is to understand the Bible in greater depth. That's the number one thing. And you'd go like, seriously, yeah, they want to know that. And not just for their head, I would argue, too. They really want to understand that so that it penetrates into their heart. They really are desiring that. Second thing is they want a closer personal relationship with Jesus, and they would like the church to help them develop a closer personal relationship with Jesus. Third thing is they want to be challenged to grow and take next steps.
Mm-hmm.
They want that. And so and there's other things too, but when you step back from it all and then ask, well, how well is your church doing that? It's fairly consistently across the board, and there's some exceptions. What you pick up is this underlying dynamic where they're longing just for more. Even if their church is doing okay, you get this sense that they want more. And, you know, at some point you go, like, is it practical for a church to be able to give them everything they want? And what you come underneath that is actually giving them what they want will require some different things from them. But the reality is there's this underlying yearning for more of God. They might express it like they want more from their church, but what they're really saying, if you get underneath it, is they want more of God. And so the question is then, is that more available now, or is that just a longing for heaven someday?
Mm-hmm.
Because I think a lot of times it's like, I'm saved, you know, and life with God is good, but life is very hard. And so to really sort of expect more or want more now is maybe not reasonable or even possible. And so my longing, I will just place in the category of that's later on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was really my question, because after pursuing God for, you know, decades, you get to these plateaus of growth and go like, is this where it ends? And what's interesting is what we found in the data was a subset of people that represented about 1 out of every 8 people in the whole data set who seemed to be experiencing a life of more now. And sort of, in some ways validating the John 10:10 passage, you know, that I came that you might have life to the full. And Jesus saying later to you, know, you will do even greater things than these, the things that I'm doing. And that implied like in the here and now. And so that's where my focus went, to studying those people who are experiencing more peace, more joy, more contentment with life. They have more love of God, more love of others. And they're not just, you know, highly churchy kind of people. In fact, they are not very dependent on their church at all.
Mm-hmm.
And you find those people in any kind of church. It's not dependent on the church, you know. And so that became my sort of obsession for about 5 years of studying that group of people and trying to understand it and then sort of bring it in to live it myself. You know,
yeah.
It's like it's one thing to study. It's another thing to go, well, let me – you know, try that on and see if it's true, because there was some patterns that we observed in those folks. And I, you know, that's sort of now my story that I sort of recollect in the book, is sort of the discovery of that and then the insights from both studying them, that group of people studying the scriptures, and sort of paying attention to my own life. Mm-hmm. And that's why I try to represent.
Greg, you did such a great job at the end of the chapters with reflections, because it gives the reader a chance to go, all right, here's what we got through in this chapter. Now let's think about it a little bit.
Yeah.
And it's got solid scriptural direction. And when you talk about Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8, where it says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be opened. And then you ask really the million-dollar question, which is basically, you know, what are you asking God for these days? Or you say, to put another way, what are the desires of your heart? The million-dollar question,
yeah.
What do you want? That's scary for a lot of people.
I think it's very important because, you know, it's one thing to say, okay, life is really challenging. It is. It's a complete fact. There's no trying to disguise that reality.
And yet,
in spite of that, you know, if you look at Paul's life, which was hard at times, he's just saying, you know, I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And you have a sense that he probably was a man filled with joy and could appreciate the moments of life. And so for me, honestly, it's like, okay, what am I supposed to want from this life? You know, I certainly don't think it's material, possessions or positions of authority and all that other kind of stuff. But what is, and if you get down to it, I mean, seriously, I mean, the passage, you know, honestly, that is been kind of a life verse for me is Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. And that's not like, I just want to be in a church building, I don't think. You know, that's mm-hmm. saying, I want to be in God's presence and enjoying his presence. So what is the desire of, you know, for me? And I'm not saying there's a right answer here, is that I've come to the place that the thing that I want most is just God himself.
Yeah.
It's not so that, you know, something happens better in my life. I've gotten to where I've, you know, gotten a lot of things in life, and you're like going, yeah, but that just doesn't scratch the itch. And the only thing ultimately for me, it's the desire for God himself, to be in his presence, to understand him, to understand how much he loves me,
mm-hmm.
and to understand that my job is to give that love away every moment of every day to the people it puts in front of me, you know, and that's called love.
Yeah.
I think it's an important question, because I think a lot of people have given up on wanting anything. And that's the reason I wrote this book, is that what you sensed in the research was there was a whole group of people, thousands of people, which represent millions of people, who are believing that the life they have now is as good as it's going to get. I stop wanting anything, and I just start pointing myself to heaven. And unfortunately, because many of us are living longer lives, that could be 10 years, that could be 30 years, that could be 50 years.
Yeah.
I mean, of just waiting. And I'm like, I don't think God would just have us waiting with that deep longing, which reminds us of what we don't have now versus what we do have now, which is his presence through his Holy Spirit, his word, important work to do, to join him in work that he's already doing. I mean, there's so much to do. But if no one ever tells you that there is more available, you create kind of a glass ceiling on your own life. And
so
I think
true.
That was sort of what I wanted to say, and I just felt God asking me to write it, is, you know, you might not believe me, and you might not believe the data, but certainly the Word of God, and you put all those together and say it pointing toward something more here. So I want you to start thinking from the get-go,
mm-hmm.
what do you want?
Yeah.
Have you stopped wanting?
That's a good point.
Even using the phrase desires to sort of initiate even a maybe stronger response.
Yeah, Greg, we have a lot to cover, and I've got lots of questions. So we'll take a little break, and we come back lots more with Greg Hawkins. This is Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. I'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We're talking to Greg Hawkins today. He's written a book called More, How to Move from Activity for God to Intimacy with God. And Believe me, we all want more. Greg, and I've been thinking about Psalm 131 a lot lately, and it says, David says, I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child from its mother, like a weaned child, I am content.
Yeah.
And I just go, boy, that's what I want more of, is that contentment, and I want more. And you say your study has produced results that say 1 out of 8 people in the churches are actually living with this more mentality. And can you say a little bit more about that?
Yeah. They are very different people, and they have gotten to a place in their life where they've crossed over and have, like, one of the first big movements they've made is deciding that their relationship with God is not primarily about them. It's about God. And I think a lot of us approach our faith as what it does for us, how God helps me with my life. Mm. And so we kind of consume God to help us, and he's more than glad to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And a life with God's better than a life without God. But these folks have gotten to a place where they go, wait a minute, it's just not about me. And pursuing more of to help me with my agenda is not the more that I really am looking for. And so it is the phrase, like, you know, to find your life, you need to lose it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's, and so they lay down their life, and what I mean by that is their agenda, their sort of egocentric existence and the way they relate to God, and then they turn and say, now, God, all I want is you, and I want what's important to you. And by doing that, then they discovered sort of the what is available to them, and it takes them to the next level, if you will, of fulfillment. And it's, and I'm not saying that from a selfish point of view. They're not walking around like, oh, my life is so much better.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a life filled with more peace, more purpose, and more connection with God and with others. And they really are people who are more humble and are have a servant orientation. So I, don't get me wrong that this is not some kind of like make this decision and, you know, you walk around, you know, you're proud about what kind of great life you have. I mean,
right.
You're actually much more grateful because you understand, you know, the depth of what God is actually doing in the moment for you.
Mm-hmm. And I love all the research you've done, and I really want to get into some of the practical stuff right away while I have you on the lines. Let's talk about living from inside to outside.
Yeah. So in the book, I identify 6 big shifts in thinking, and there's sort of patterns that we've seen both in the data and then interacting. And again, the book is not all data-driven. It's very story-driven. It's very accessible. And the first shift is a bit about what I just described, is they've made this shift from viewing their faith about what it is, what God does for them, versus laying down their life and pursuing God. And the illustration I use in the book is living in a box.
Mm-hmm.
That when we have the self-focus, in some ways, the self-focus comes out of the nature of human nature to begin with, sort of our fallen nature. And we said no to God and no to him being king of our life, that he was going to take care of us, he's going to protect us, provide for us. And we said, you know, no, I think I'm going to try it on my own. So we set up the kingdom of me, and where you're the king or queen of this little, you know, make-believe kingdom. And then we bring things into our kingdom, and at some point we bring God into our kingdom to help us with our life and with our agenda, and life with God's better than life without God. And so this shift from inside to outside is from living inside the box that we have to leave our box. We leave that world behind. We leave that worldview behind, and we step out. And now, obviously, that's not a one-and-done thing, because there's parts of our life that still live in the box, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And there's times that we retreat back to the box because that's what's normal. Because life lived a different way feels different, and we're not used to it, and it's certainly not reinforced by people we run into on a daily basis. So, and, you know, some people go, like, you're kind of crazy to live that way. You know, why don't you live another way? And that's another reason for this book, is to sort of embolden people who've made that choice to let them know you're not crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And there's actually lots more of you out there. You probably don't know each other, but you're there. And what you're doing, I think, is a good thing. So, and then that's the shift. And we say the practice underneath that to sort of help reinforce that is just a very normal process of learning how to say you're sorry a lot. And what I mean by that is we talk about confession, and sometimes that can feel very heavy, and I think it's a very important discipline. But you see it in the data. The folks who live this way indicate much higher levels of asking for forgiveness and both giving it and receiving it from God, asking
mm-hmm.
for it, receiving it, and giving it forgiveness. And And it made sense to me finally in this context, because all of this is about the relationship with God. These people have declared that my relationship with God is my most important relationship, period. And so when you choose to live another way, you're basically saying, God, look, I've got this part of my life. I don't need you for this. I can protect, I can provide. And it's basically telling God, like, you know what, I don't think you're capable of this, or you probably don't care enough.
Mm-hmm.
And to return back to that state, we have to say to God, we're sorry. We didn't think you cared enough. We didn't think you were strong enough. We didn't think you were something. And when we're aware of something in our life where we're anxious, it's because we are bearing the weight of an outcome that only God is supposed to own.
Mm-hmm.
And so when that shows up in our spirit, we go, okay, I think I know what's going on. I've retreated in my box, and I'm scared, and that's okay. And just letting God know, like, I'm afraid, but I'm acting on that fear, and I'm dwelling on that fear, and instead I need to let it go. So, God, I'm sorry that I've held on to this, because fundamentally I didn't believe you. I didn't believe that you loved me that much. I didn't believe that you could do enough. And that's just the truth of that. A lot of times we want to help people know that, you know, you shouldn't be worried and anxious, and I would agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
But that anxiety is about us, a frame of mind where we still are in charge of our own kingdom, and we're worried that things won't turn out in our little kingdom. And when we leave our life behind, I'm not saying that you're not going to have hard times. It's just the way you frame it and the way that God surrounds that, I think, is different. And so the first shift that these people make, and it's the fundamental one, it's the most important one, I think, where mm-hmm. they go, you know what? I lay down my life. I'm now just trying to pursue a relationship with God. And that implies taking on what's important to him, which is loving other people.
Wow.
So that's the first shift.
Yeah, very simple, very profound. We have a hard break in about 90 seconds, Greg, so I'm going to just give you a heads up on that. But let's go from moving from me to we, the second shift.
The second move, then, is when we think about our life, it's like, I've got to do this today, I've got to do this today, I've got to do this, and God, I hope you help me with this today. It's like wrong orientation. So the shift they make is from me to we, that it's not about me, it's about us together in partnership, that I maintain this connection with God throughout the day with the fundamental belief that he and I are connected, and that he's walking with me every step of this day, and that I'm allowing him to be on point. It's not like he's coming along with my day. No, I'm coming along with his day.
I'm
trying to stay attuned throughout the day. And every time I hear myself say, well, I've got to do this, I've got to, like, stop yourself and go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We need to go do this. And I go, really? Do we need to go do this? Is that what you're asking, God? Is this the right use of time?
Uh-huh.
Because fundamentally now, it's not about you and your agenda for the day. It's fundamentally about learning to live in the trust where you let him lead your day.
Uh-huh. It sounds like...
And I just think that, I mean, I've been doing that in my own life. It's great, because you wake up in the morning, I'm always like, well, I got to do this today. I go, wait a minute. No, God,
that's such a big mental shift, Greg. It's so such a big deal, though. I got to think about this. This is a big deal. It really is. You've actually given me a lot to think about. And we're going to talk with Greg Hawkins a lot more after the break. We are going to just go away for a little bit. If you're listening to Live the Promise, Bill Arnold in for Susie. Don't go anywhere. We got a great, great second half coming up with Greg Hawkins. My guest, Greg Hawkins, tackled the question of unmet expectations. How do we explain this disconnect in the hearts of so many Christians? Talk about the faith that they desire and the faith that they're experiencing. Well, he is certainly giving us a lot of great information. Right before we went to break, we talked about moving from me to we, and I got to revisit that just because it's such solid stuff. So, Greg, you're basically getting up saying every day, God, what are we going to do? Versus what am I going to do?
Yeah, because again, I think, you know, there's a shift in your thinking and a shift in your behavior. And some would say you act differently and you think differently. Some say you think differently. And I think it's both. So the idea is like, okay, it's a very simple idea. It's just, you know, I don't want to go through my day thinking like I got to do all this. I'm a very to-do list guy. I have a to-do list, right? So here's my list, and I'm hoping God comes along and helps me along the way. But hey, I hope he can keep up because I'm going really fast.
Mm-hmm. You know,
it's like I get a lot done, and it's like no. I'm just going to miss my life doing that. And so even the practice then I talk about in this, and again, all the shifts in the practice come out of the research, the insights of how these people are behaving. I'm trying to put it in words that sort of most of us would understand. And the thing here is the practice is that you, when you don't feel like he's there, right, when you feel like I could say we, but I don't feel his presence, then it really is, you know, be still and know that I am God, the verse that says that. And so the practice is to be still and know.
Mm-hmm.
And when you slow down your life and sort of pay attention to that and invite God to, you know, sort of speak and invite God to make himself known in that moment, if you will, he does. I mean, but if we're going that fast, we can't. So the idea is you do have to live life a little bit at a different pace because – I mean, Jesus might have been in a big hurry all the time. I don't get that sense, you know, from reading the Gospels. You know, that certainly the way they got around that was walking and everything, and
right.
slow pace and the terrain and sandals and all that other kind of stuff. I don't think they were running, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is something I think that when you see these folks, they are slowing themselves down. They spend more time reflecting on Scripture. They spend more time in solitude. They spend more time just being a little slower, and I was saying for the whole day, but they center themselves again, and they've slowed themselves down, slowed themselves down to hear, you know, the quiet, still voice, and to be aware of God's presence, like, okay, you really are here. I can do this day with you, and then as we practice that, then it becomes a little bit more, it becomes easier, honestly, because we first and foremost believe he's with us.
Mm-hmm.
See, because that's the hurdle we have to cut. Like, does he really want to go through my whole day? We either go to one extreme. One, does he really want to do that? The second is, I'm not sure I want to do a day with him. You know, somebody, right? Somebody
like,
I don't want to.
Yeah.
You know, but again, you know, and I can appreciate that. And there was times in my life I felt that way.
Uh-huh.
And I would be patient with that point of view because I do believe if you pursue God, if you seek him, if you knock, if you seek, you will find him. And you will get to the place where you realize, I actually would like him to be around all day long. And if he'd be willing to do that, and you realize, no, he is willing, and he's been waiting for that moment your whole life.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's how we were made. We were made to live in that deep, abiding intimacy with God.
Oh, that's a beautiful thought.
And that
thought,
was the original
Greg.
Design.
That's a beautiful thought.
Yeah. And see, the whole thesis in a lot of this in one whole chapter is like, I'm just really trying to return us to the way life was supposed to be.
Uh-huh.
That's the opening question. Is this how it was supposed to be? Well, in order to answer that, you have to go back to Genesis. You have to look at the design.
Mm-hmm.
And we were designed to live in this amazing, intimate union, connection, whatever word you want to use, with God and with others. I mean, that was the nature of Adam and Eve. Forget the husband and wife for just a moment. They're two humans who existed in this state of sort of transparency with each other,
mm-hmm.
this connection with each other. And then the fall, we broke both connections. We separated from God, and then we separated from each other. And maybe not physically, but we said, oh, you're naked. Oh, I don't want you to see my nakedness, and you got to hide that, and I got to hide mine, because now I'm going to be separated from you.
Right.
So we disconnected from everything. And really, I mean, if I summed up everything, it's this idea of reunion. I mean, coming back to the way it was supposed to be, in connection with God, ongoing connection with him. Not
mm-hmm.
just a little, okay? And again, if you're wanting more out of life and go like, well, that's not how I'm living, well, think about your connection with God. Are you just connecting every once in a while? Are you connecting on Sundays only?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm not shaming that. I'm just saying
right.
if you want more, it's available.
Right. We're talking to Greg Hawkins. He's written a book called More, and we're actually trying to go through the six shifts in thinking and the six simple actions that the readers of Greg's book can apply to experience more in their lives, because I think we all want more. And now I want to move on to, this is a big one for me, because it's transferring from head to heart. And I know every Christian has heard that expression, got to get it out of your head and into your heart. And I don't know if we all know how to do that, so maybe you can offer some fresh perspective.
Yeah, and I think that this is the way it gets framed, is okay, first shift, I decide I'm moving out of my box. I want to be with God. That's scary. Okay, that's a big move. Okay, so now I'm out there, and I realize, oh, wait a minute. Okay, I don't know how to be out here. Well, first thing, remember that you're not alone. He's with you. That's the shift from me to we, his presence. The third thing is, though, you need to be reminded of what is true, because you're going to get messages all over the place that tell you something different. And so that is your interaction with God's word. And what you see in the pattern of the folks in this group living a life of more is they consume God's word. I mean, it's not just, and it's not primarily for their minds. It's for their hearts. It's for their very souls. And it's that sort of metaphor of they eat God's word. Mm-hmm. You know, they digest it, and they know that's the fuel they need to make it, if you will. And then studying this, because that's what we found in the research, is that the most catalytic activity any Christian can do, regardless of where you're at and what you believe, the most catalytic thing for you to do is to move closer to God, is to engage with God's word, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to reflect on it, to memorize it. Whatever you need to do, that I can promise you, based on the empirical research, and certainly from God's word itself, it is so significant. So then if you dig into those in this living this life of more, what they've come to the place is they see Scripture as a way to connect with God. It's his word. Mm-hmm. So how do we grow closer to the people in our life? We spend time with them, and we communicate.
Right.
We share what we're thinking, they share what they're thinking, and we have this, you know, exchange. Well, that's God's words. This is his pouring out his story, who he is, his love of us, his crazy pursuit of us despite all the crazy ways we rejected him along the way. And you get this sense like he is for me. It does provide guidance for my life, but it solidifies this relationship. And so I don't just want to get smart about God's word, although I want to learn it.
Mm-hmm.
I got to have that gum down to my heart, and almost even below my heart, down to my gut, where I just go, I need this. Like, and so the practice I say is just eat something good every day.
I love it.
Every day. And almost like you think, did I eat something good today? Did I eat something? It's like, I did not interact with God's word. And even if it's not legalism, but sometimes for me it's just pulling up a verse that I've memorized and going like, yeah, I dwell on that. Or I'm right now reading 2 pages of my Bible every day. I've done other things where I read the Bible in 90 days or other ways of interacting. But it's not because I have to, because somebody said to do it because I'm a good person. I do it because I want to know God more. I want to be with him. And one way to be with him is to be with his word.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's my take on interpreting, you know, this the role of the Bible in all this, and especially these folks. They've really made it something.
Oh, I love it.
My early days in ministry, I remember being around a couple people who were so in love with God's word. And I went like, well, they're special people. They have the gift of teaching. You know, they're all pastors.
Yeah.
That makes sense. But I longed for that. I go, what would it feel like to love the Bible that much? Like, they're crazy people. And now I'm one of those crazy people.
Yeah,
and
it's like, oh,
I get it.
Yeah.
Because I see its transforming power, and I long for it, you know. And I don't view it as this detached word. I view it as experiencing God, you know, through his word.
Mm-hmm. I love talking to crazy people, you know, especially long distance. Let's go to the next point, which is exchange closed for open. I'm not entirely sure what that means, so can you elaborate?
Yeah. So the first three shifts really have a lot to do with you and God. The next three really have a lot to do next two and primarily have to do with you and others. And so what you see is to live this life of more, the people who live this way have built these extraordinary web of relationships. They have, and there's many of them are spiritual in nature. We call them people who have friendships that are spiritually oriented. We call those spiritual friendships. They're in small groups, either in their church or outside their church. They have mentors. They mentor others. But they've just – and we see it in the data, because we ask people about their connections within the church, outside of the church, their relationships. And as you move from sort of being far from God to really close to God, you just see this web get formed. And the heart of that web is the Christian life is supposed to be lived instead of closed, where I close myself off to others because I have to protect myself,
mm-hmm.
right? Because everybody's a threat.
Yep.
To the practice of opening up your life to other people. And it's, you know – in involving yourself in another person's life, but it's a mutual thing. So if I'm going to invite you to tell me about you, I got to tell you about myself. And so there's this orientation to live an open life, open to both give and receive, open to be held accountable, open to have somebody speak into your life. I mean, I had lunch today with one of my closest friends here in San Antonio. We had a profound conversation for an hour and 40 minutes, but we're speaking into each other's lives. And you know, it's been 3 years, and I've moved here 3 years ago, and I've been building that relationship. We've been building it for 3 years. And it's now at a place of just this really, I mean, we build each other up, you know, mm-hmm. like the word says. But what you find is some people go like, well, I don't know if I can open up, and I don't really want to trust people. And what I'm suggesting is not to forget good discernment, because I'm not this open with just anybody,
mm-hmm.
but to have an open posture for the people God puts in my life, to take the step, a step of vulnerability, and sort of test the waters there. Is this a safe person? And if it is, and they're inclined, let's just keep going deeper. And not to think I need one or two friends. I need to build a web. And that's, you know, it's one thing. One of my backgrounds in ministry was in small group ministry, so, you know, I could be accused of being biased toward relational stuff. But when you see it in the data, there's something that goes, look, I could be making this stuff up, but look at the data. Just look at it. And you see these mm-hmm. people have built these webs, and they're finding this deeper satisfaction in their lives. And it's not just about what they get from those relationships. It's what they can impart.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the fourth shift.
Okay. Let's talk about proceeding from full to empty. Now, that sounds like it's backwards, but it's not.
No, because – and this one is, I think, very important, because now we're living out – now we've decided to, you know, take on God's work in living in his kingdom, doing things important to him and living with others. And now really the question is, what's our job? You know, what is our work? And, it's clear Jesus says, you know, love your neighbor. So, you know, that's what I want you to do. You know, love me, love your neighbor. Love can feel very sentimental. And what's really clear about these folks, they exhibited this life of service. Mm-hmm. They serve other people. It's not just serving the church. And so this phrase that came to mind, and I think it's very clear, is to love means to serve. Because that's what it really means, that I'm going to help you tangibly. I'm not just going to feel warm thoughts for you. I'm actually going to rearrange my time in life in order to do something that has tangible value to you. And in order to serve you, I have to die.
Mm-hmm.
I have to die to what I want to give you what you need. And what you need is not me helping you. What you need is a touch from God.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm full of God's love, if I'm connected with God, then what I'm giving away is his love in very tangible ways. Okay, so that's when I say from full to empty, instead of hoarding God and his love, which we do when we live in the kingdom of me, mm-hmm. because I'm never sure that I ever have enough of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I sort of dole it out in selected bits, and these people just live in a flow. It's just sort of like what comes in goes out, what comes in goes out, and what I receive from God I'm giving away freely. And this is not willy-nilly. This is really using discernment to say, the people, God, you put in front of me right now, they're like moment by moment, how do you want me to serve this person? How do you want me to love this person? What would be a loving thing to say, to do, or not to do? Just a prayer I lift up.
Mm.
And to know that, here's my thing, especially in ministry, people go like, oh, I want to do something big for God. And I go, yeah, you know, we all do that. That's a noble thing. But then they're frustrated around that. And I go, well, tell me about your relationships with those closest to you, your spouse, if you're married, your children or your siblings, or, you know, what's your family circle look like? Well, those are hard people to be with. And I'm like, or like, you know, we have a decent relationship. And I go, I think the laboratory for love to transform us truly is the family or the people he puts around us closest.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can't learn to love those people by dying to what we want to help them, in a way that's directed by God's word and his spirit to really serve them, to what they really want. Not what I want for them, or I'm going to do this for you and you'll do this for me. It's not that kind of thing. Is that's where we really learn to die,
mm-hmm.
and to lay down our life and to lay down what we want to do tonight. You know, any given night, I have three children, two are still in our house in high school. And, you know, there's nights they have homework or they have a college application or something. And I have things I'd like to do. And you know, at some point throughout the week, it's very normal for me to have, like, Dad, can you help me? It's like, oh, I got to do it. And I stop and go, wait a minute. I mean, I know I have this child in my home just a few more years. I mean, really, it's important to pay the bills. I mean, they're not overdue. I can do it later tonight. I can mm-hmm. do it tomorrow morning. But to sort of die to what I want in that moment in order to love them, and not just love them with Greg's love, love them with the Father's love. Love them in a way that, I don't know, I'm rambling a little bit, but it's just such a powerful shift because I do think one of the reasons you don't see so much of a change world, we are like with, you know, this many Christians around, we don't see society different, we don't see Christians behaving much different than other people, because I think too many of us still live within our box.
Yeah.
And we're hoarding our love because we're not sure we're going to have enough. So we dole it out a little bit here and there versus to just give it away, to empty ourselves.
Okay.
And then when we do that, we build capacity. And when we do that, God says, I can trust you with more. So I'm going to put more people in front of you for you to love. And some of those people you'll never have met before. And some of them live in Africa and those sorts of things.
Right. Greg, I want to get right back to this conversation, but we do need to take a short break. This is Live the Promise, Bill Arnold in for Susie. We're talking to Greg Hawkins. We'll be back in just a minute. Is going by so fast. We've just got very little time left with Greg Hawkins. He's written a book called More, and we're talking about the six shifts in thinking and the six simple actions readers can apply to experience more in their lives. We got through five of them. We're down to our last one, Greg. Experience now instead of next.
Yeah. I think I know I've lived most of my life thinking about what's next. You know, what's going to happen tomorrow, the next week, the next year, those sorts of things. And what you find in this group of people, and I think what you find in the example of Jesus, is that you're not so much focused on the next, you're focused on the now.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, you've heard that before. But I really do think, and what that really is about is sort of this radical sense of presence in every moment, that every moment you're fully present to that moment. And what that means is you first and foremost are aware of your connection with God and aware of that he's there, aware that he might be speaking in any moment or wanting something from you or wanting to show you something or whatever, and then aware of the people he puts in front of you. And in order to connect with them, you know, so the practice here is slow down, be with. Whether if I feel distant from God and not present with him, I mean, I'm just, in my own life, it's like, well, I'm just going too fast. Slow down, take 2 minutes, just slow everything down. To be with him, just to be with him and recognize he's there. And the same thing with people across the table or across the counter or whatever it is. To love somebody well, you can't go that fast. And you have to slow down to be with them. They want your presence. They want to know that they are seen and understood and heard. And, I mean, how many people don't feel seen? How many people don't feel heard?
A lot.
And so one of, I think, the greatest gifts we can give people is if we're connecting with God, out of that heart we connect with others and mirror back to them who they are and what is true. You know, what is the truth about how God sees them? And just to be a little bit slower. And that, because here's the thing, is we're so obsessed with tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes, right? So we're always moving out there. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough worries of its own, you know? Today has enough worries of its own. I'll deal with that. And so minimally, can we stay in this day? But what I'm finding, and I've tried to do that for many years, and what I've been trying to do is stay so present in every moment. And it's very hard because it's easier just kind of like, hey, I just, you know, here's just a person. I just paid for my dry cleaning. Hey, here's a person. No. Here's a person made in the image of God that he loves who might need something from me today. I don't know what that is. And if I don't slow down to ask God, I miss something.
Mm-hmm.
I missed watching him brighten somebody's day. I miss giving somebody a word or a smile or some other form of encouragement because I'm just going too fast.
Mm-hmm.
And then I know so many of us just go like, yeah, I don't have time for that. That sounds all lovely. And I just go, okay, that's fine. But be, you just get ready to be content with a life that just feels like it's not quite all there.
Mm-hmm.
Because it won't be. Because you'll have missed a lot of it. And that really is the sort of the idea here is that we do have one life, you know, and there is the forever piece of it, but there's something about right near now. There's some reason he still has us hanging around here, you know?
Yeah.
And And that's what you find is that I value the moment, I value being with the people, and in order to do that, I need to slow down to be with them, both with God and with others.
Yeah. I don't usually try to say anything profound because I graduated in the lower half of my class. But it seems like there is nothing in God's economy that's inconsequential. You know, you talk about that moment at the dry cleaners. You never know what that smile, what that eye contact. You know, one of the words I have in my head right now is notice. Just try to notice people. Because I think there's so many people lost in a sea of being ignored and marginalized. And if you just notice them.
Yeah. And see, here's how this ties into a life of more. Because when you do something and you get to, there's the rare moments where you're responding to a leading or prompting or just, you know, the awareness and you notice and you see somebody and you respond out of that. And then you realize, by expressing the joy I have inside of me with a smile or whatever it is, I saw somebody else's life brighten up and you're like, wait a minute, I got to be a part of that. And that wasn't just around me being a good person. Mm-hmm. This is around me seeing them the way God sees them because I understand how God sees me, you know. And then you are drawn closer to God. It's the weirdest thing. By being used by Him draws you closer to Him. And so the more you're used by Him, and it just draws you closer and closer. And that's how we're made to be. And that's when we feel like this is a life that's full. I'm full. I have more than enough joy and love. I have an abundance of it. I can give it away. And life is still hard. You know, I've gone through cancer. My wife's had a very chronic disease for a long time. I mean, I have a lot of, you know, hard things, you know, that others deal with even harder. But at the root of it is, you know, how am I going to respond? And then am I going to have that frame my whole life and just go, yeah, it's really hard. And it's no use risking yourself for God because He disappoints me or with others because they hurt me or betray me. And it's like, I get that. But the invitation is to believe that there is more now and there is a way to move toward that life. And a lot of it doesn't have to do with more effort on your part. It's just letting go. It's letting go of your life. It's letting go of your agenda. It's letting go of your calendar. That's the word that's been rolling around my brain for the last month or so. It's just anytime I get bound up in anything, it's just let go. Just let go.
Mm-hmm.
Let go. And anyway, that's what I've been thinking a lot about.
Well, the letting go is it's another very common expression that we have heard a lot, but I don't know if we do a very good job of it, of letting go and saying to God, this is really your battle, not mine, and I need to hand it over to you. And I know that you have certainly stirred up in the minds of many listeners today this whole idea that I do have unmet expectations. I am frustrated. I do want more. And I would probably put myself in that group as well. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, Greg, just to pray for the people that are having those thoughts tonight and that you would help them connect to God tonight.
Sure. I would love to. Father, we come to you because, first of all, you are Father. You love us. You know us intimately. And I just pray for those listening, Father, that they would be aware in this moment and later tonight that they're seen and known and noticed by you, first and foremost, and not just casually and not just every once in a while, but in every moment of every day, and that the thing you want, Father, more than anything is to be with them, that regardless of what they've done, you desire that relationship with them, and not because they jumped through a hoop for you, God, but because they simply asked, and they claim the work of Jesus, and they say, I want you, God. I want you, and then I want you more than anything else at some point in life, God. And I lay down my life before you, and I give it to you, and trusting that you're the better person to take care of me, God. And I pray that you would give peace and you would give courage in this moment too as well, Father, that people would make decisions that could change their life, but that could also change a legacy, where families are changed, Father, because more life is in a home, more hope is in a home that gets passed down to children and the children's children and those sorts of things, Father. So, Father, I'm grateful for all those who are listening. I pray a blessing over them, and I pray all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Greg Hawkins, thank you so much. Loved your book. Loved you as a guest on the show. Thanks very much. Have a great night. God bless everyone.